Revelation chapter number 16. Did you bring your Bible this morning?
Amen.
Oh, I hope you did. You're going to need it. Not only do you need it for your church, but you also need it for life. You need the Word of God in your life. Someone once said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, and I believe that's a pretty true statement. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse number 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It says in verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." And we need to take God's word, know God's word, and hide God's word in our heart. And yet when we come to passages like we're going to be dealing with this morning, most people will skim over them in their reading and not take time to study them. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's what we as a child of God need to do. Revelation chapter number 16, and let's begin, please, in verse number 12. "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest they walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. And Lord, we've sung the old songs of Zion. We've heard the rejoicing of the saints of God. But Lord, I pray that a stillness would sweep over our hearts and over this audience today. And help us, Lord, to see the seriousness of the topic in which we are going to discuss this morning according to thy word. And Lord, I know that regardless of where you go, it seems like you find lost people, and very well could be some here this morning. So Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that's lost and without Christ, your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and of the righteousness of God and the judgment to come. I pray, Lord, that they would flee to the cross of Calvary and call out for God's mercy, that the blood of Christ may cover them also, as Greg and Courtney sung about. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, that you just bless in a great way. Do a great work in our lives. And, Lord, those that know Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a witness in these last hours in which we have before the Lord comes back. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I would like to talk to you about what the Bible has to say about the two coming great wars. There are two wars, according to the Scripture, that are yet to come. And one called Ezekiel's War in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then the war that we probably all heard about called the Battle of Armageddon. They are not the same war, and they are not going to take place at the same time. Now, we've heard a lot about the Battle of Armageddon. There's been books that's been written about the Battle of Armageddon. Movies have been made. By the way, beware what you see on TV, alright? I know that they had, I think, that show about Armageddon where a meteor was coming at the earth and they sent guys up to blow it up and all that stuff. That's not what Armageddon's all about. They called it Armageddon, but that's not what Armageddon's all about. Is that the right show? I think it is. Anyway, you know, according to the Bible, you know, there's a lot that people try to say that the Armageddon is, and it is not. We're going to try to clarify those things this morning according to the Word of God. You know, there's been preachers that have preached sermons on the Battle of Armageddon. Very few I hear about Ezekiel 38 and 39 deals with Ezekiel's war. And, of course, there's been a lot of speculations. What exactly is going to happen? I've heard people say, well, you know, when Armageddon takes place, the whole world is going to be destroyed. That's not true. The world is not going to come to an end at Armageddon. The world will be purged through Armageddon. And many people will end up come to their end at Armageddon. But it will not be the end of this world as we know it. Now let me just give you a little timetable as far as where we are at. If you look over on the God's plan for the ages, we find the seven different dispensations. We find that the cross of Christ, the cross in the center of the timeline, that's in reference to the death of Christ. After that, there is what's called the church age. The church age is what I believe that we're living in now. It's commonly referred to as the age of grace. That does not mean that God did not have grace in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In every dispensation, you'll find the grace of God. Even in the tribulation period, God gives grace to people in order to get saved. So I believe we're living in the very last days of the church age. The very next thing to happen prophetically is the rapture of the redeemed. Now, very possibly, Ezekiel's war could happen right before that, and I'll talk about that. But after the rapture, we find that up in heaven, there's two things that's going to take place. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ for all Christians. Number two, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hey, we're going to go to a wedding if you're saved. Amen? It's going to be a glorious time. There's going to be singing. There's going to be shouting. There is going to be a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord. We ought to look forward to that as a child of God. And while those two things are happening in heaven, while the judgment seat of Christ takes place and the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, there is a period called the time of Jacob's trouble here on earth, according to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7. According to Revelation chapter number 6 through Revelation chapter number 19, there is a time of 7 years worth of tribulation here on this world. During that time, we're going to find that there are seven different judgments, actually 21 different judgments, a set of seven, three different sets of seven. There's also three woes that are in there. This is a time when the wrath of God is poured out without measure upon the earth. During the tribulation period, if you count all the judgments, because of natural disasters, because of the beasts of the earth, because of war, because of famine, because of pestilence, and because of great hail and earthquakes and all of those things that take place, as I figure, between two-thirds and three-fourths of the world's population will cease to exist. This is a serious time. This is yet future. And what we are seeing on the news and what we are reading in our newspapers really should remind us of what the Bible has already said hundreds and thousands of years ago. How that the Bible has said that these things are going to come to pass. We need to be aware. I want to make sure that you understand that I did not say hundreds of thousands. I said hundreds and thousands of years ago. We find that these two wars, Ezekiel's war and the Battle of Armageddon, they have a common denominator. It's called Israel. Both focus around the nation of Israel. How many of you heard that Israel supposedly launched strikes against Syria? You watch Israel in the news. You watch it. Because Israel is the key to Bible prophecy. They are still the apple of God's eye. They are still God's chosen people. They are still God's chosen nation. And we need to understand as we watch Israel, it is like reading the newspaper of tomorrow. So this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to look at these two passages. First of all, I'd like to look at Ezekiel's war. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter number 36. Now, there's a lot of speculation when Ezekiel's war takes place. Some people refer to it as the Battle of Gog and Magog, and certainly that is a proper term. Because it is referred to as the Battle of Gog and Magog, some people go to Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 8 and say that it actually happens after the millennial reign. Which I do not believe that it happens after the millennial reign. I believe what happens, the Battle of Gog and Magog actually takes place either before the tribulation period or right during the very beginning of the tribulation period. And what happens at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the millennial reign, he gathers people from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. They seem to be the center of the rebellion against God. And I'll go ahead and tell you, and by the way, that final conflict is no conflict at all. God just consumes them with the sword of His mouth and casts them into hell, and that's it. But the Battle of Armageddon is a little bit different, and the Battle of Gog and Magog is a little bit different. And the reason why I want to bring this message this morning, because as we look at the Scripture, you should be convinced in your own mind, these things are ready to come to pass at any moment. Everything is ready. All the nations over in the Middle East are already aligned for this battle to take place. And I want you to notice, first of all, in Ezekiel chapter number 36, go back there if you would please. If you can't find the book of Ezekiel, go to the middle of your Bible, go forward towards the New Testament a little bit, and you're going to come to the book of Daniel, then the book of Ezekiel, then the book of Daniel. And so if you got the book of Daniel, you've gone a little bit too far. Ezekiel chapter 36, first of all, I want you to notice the promise that God gives. Now, Ezekiel was written hundreds of years before the time of Christ. Ezekiel was known as what was called an exilic prophet. An exilic prophet basically was this. He was a prophet during the time of Israel's exile. When they were carried away into Babylon because of their sin, because they did not keep the Sabbaths of God, God allowed them to be carried away for a period of 70 years. And during that time, God judged Israel. But He made a promise that He was going to go ahead and have them return to the nation of Israel. And that they were going to become a whole nation again. By the way, that has not happened in its entirety until 1948. But I want you to notice what it says. Notice the promise that God gives to the nation of Israel. And this is before Ezekiel's war. Alright? This is the promise that He gives. This is the promise that He gives to the nation of Israel while they're in the Babylonian captivity. And it says in verse number 24 of Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land." Now, question. Was the children of Israel scattered into all countries at that point in time? Actually, no. They're in Assyria. When they were hauled away under the Syrian captivity, and they were in Babylon. That's really the only two places they were at. But here it says in this passage, which lends the idea that it is yet a future judgment and a future promise that goes beyond what happened after the 70-year captivity. It says that I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now notice verse number 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you." Look at the very next verse. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments and to do them." Now, if you read this passage of Scripture from Ezekiel chapter number 36, it's a promise that God is going to restore Israel. But not only a promise that God is going to restore Israel in its physical condition as a nation, but that God was going to give Israel a spiritual new birth. Now, right now, Israel is occupying some of its land. There's going to be a lot more land that Israel is going to end up occupying. Matter of fact, what's going on over in Syria, they might as well wave the white flag because Israel is going to occupy Syria. They're going to occupy Jordan. They're going to occupy Iran and Iraq and northern Egypt and parts of Saudi Arabia and the Sinai Peninsula, the Gaza Strip. All of Jerusalem is going to be controlled, not by the Muslims, but by God's people, the Jewish people. Now, we need to understand that the Bible says that God is going to give them His Spirit. He's going to put it in their hearts. Israel has become a nation. And that happened in 1948. But today Israel is spiritually blinded to the truth of God's Word. And that's going to end up happening until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, according to Romans chapter number 11, verse number 25. If you talk to the average Jewish person today, most Jewish people are atheists. A lot of people don't know that. But most of them are atheists. They don't believe in God. They are Jewish only by nationality, and that's only. They do not keep the law. They do not practice the Old Testament law. Very few are religious Jews over in Israel. Most are secular Jews. Most just say, well, we're Jewish, and yeah, we're God's people, but that's as far as it goes. And most of them end up denying who God is. And so we find here that, first of all, God makes a promise, verse 24 through verse number 27, to not only restore Israel as far as a nation, but He is going to go ahead and give them a spiritual new birth. Now, the restoration has taken place, but the spiritual rebirth has not. So that brings us up to Ezekiel 37. Now, I think you have to understand the context of the battle of Gog and Magog, or the battle of Ezekiel's war, before you can understand about Ezekiel's war and before you can understand the Battle of Armageddon. So let me lay some groundwork for you. We find in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 27, there is a promise given to Israel. They're still in captivity. God says, I'm going to bring you into your own land again, and then after that, I'm going to give you a spiritual rebirth. The one has taken place, the other has not yet. Now I want you to notice what it says in Ezekiel 37. Now in Ezekiel 37, we find that Ezekiel has a vision. And he has a vision of dry bones. And we find that God took him out and He showed him this valley of dry bones. And there were bones that were all just separated, and there's bones all over the place. And notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter number 37. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in an open valley. And lo, they were very dry. If you pass by what Ezekiel saw, he saw this valley. And according to the context, it was just full of bones. Bones of men. Bones of women. Bones of children. It was just bones. It says, and he said unto me, verse number 3, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and breathe in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse number 7. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking of, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And so here the prophets prophesied, and he says, you know, bones come together, and all of a sudden all the bones started assembling themselves. Pretty weird vision. I don't know about you, but if I had a nightmare like that, I'd probably lay off the pizza and the pickles the night before. Amen. But you know, all of a sudden this vision started coming to pass, and the bones started connecting. Notice the next verse, verse number 8. So we find in verse number 8, the bones came together. This pictures the nation of Israel regathering. This happened in 1917 when the Balfour Declaration was signed. And then it says, the next verse, after the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews, that's the muscles, and the flesh, or the skin, came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So here we find, all of a sudden, this valley full of bones, the bones, he prophesied over them, the bones all came together, there were skeletons all over the place, and then all of a sudden, the muscles and the skin started covering them, and here is a whole valley of multitudes of people. It looked like people, but there was no breath in them. Spiritually, they were still dead. So we find that there was a regathering in 1917 at the Balfour Declaration. The sinews and the flesh came upon them. They became a nation physically, as this body became a body physically. That happened in May 14th of 1948. But they were still dead. May I say to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin." The Bible tells us very clearly that when we get saved, we pass from death unto life, John 5:24. And so the most important thing that you can do is understand of your need of the Savior today and have life, and life more abundantly that John described in John 10:10. So we find here that the bones came together, the regathering of Israel, the sinews and flesh came upon them, Israel becomes a nation, verse number 8. And then verse number 9, we find that life was breathed on them, and all of a sudden Israel became a nation. I believe this is yet future. Not only did they become a nation, excuse me, but they begin a spiritual rebirth, and that's what I should have said. And this goes back to Romans chapter number 11, verse number 25, where it says that it happened until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In other words, when God is done dealing with the Gentile people, and the rapture of the redeemed takes place and calls us out of this world, then all of a sudden God's attention is going to go back and focus on Israel once again. Now, with all that said, we find the promise in Ezekiel 36, verse 24 through 27. We find the vision in Ezekiel chapter number 37 about what is going to happen. Now we find in Ezekiel 38 the description of the war that's going to take place. And I want to call to your attention Ezekiel chapter number 34. And let's begin in verse number 1. Let's describe what the Bible says here. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Now, most archaeologists, Bible scholars believe that Gog and Magog is in reference to Russia. Most people end up believing that this Meshech is in reference to, it's an old term, and you can trace it back to the people of the area of Moscow, and also Tubal, was Tublesk, was another city of Russia. And so here we find that it's talking about this northern country, north of Israel, called Meshech, the land of Meshech, and the chief prince of Meshech, and Tubal. It says, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, the horses and horsemen, and all clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all them handling swords." Notice, he says here, their description. Let me go on for just a minute. Look at verse number 8. I'm going to come back just a little bit here in just a moment. But verse number 8. "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land." Notice he describes latter years and after many days. This is talking about something way off in the future. Look over at Ezekiel 38, look at verse number 16. So we're looking at the time. When is this, the timing of this war going to take place? Verse number 16. "And thou shalt come against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Now, you can study all the different wars that have ever taken place, and you can talk about all the oppression that has happened against Israel, and there's been a number of them that have come and swept against Israel since the time that Nebuchadnezzar was there and took them captive. But there's never been a time when Russia has come down and took control of them. In world history, it's not taken place. But there is going to be an attempted war that's going to take place called Ezekiel's War. So we find here the timing. It's not It's after many days, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse number 8. After many years, Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 38, verse number 16, it talks about at the latter days. Now, look at verse number 14, if you would. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 13, verse number 14. It says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it." So it's going to come a time when the children of Israel are dwelling safely in their land. Now, some people may say, well, you know, this is in reference to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when the people are dwelling safely in the land. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 2 that they're going to take their swords and beat them into pruning or into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks, and it says, and they shall learn war no more. So the book of the time of the millennium is a time when there's going to be universal peace. So the battle of Gog and Magog is not going to take place during the millennial reign, as some people think it's going to happen. It's going to actually take place before then. And so we find it's when the people are dwelling safely. When's that going to take place? If you go back to Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 1 and 2, we find that there is a white horse that comes riding onto the scene. At the very beginning of the tribulation period, this rider of the white horse comes riding on the scene with a bow, riding forth to conquer the whole world. This is the Antichrist. He is going to go ahead and sign, according to Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 26, he is going to sign a peace treaty for 1 week. In other words, for a period of 7 years. And during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the people of Israel are going to dwell safely in their land. And so more than likely, Ezekiel's war is going to take place when the people of Israel are dwelling safely. Now, they are dwelling safely today in Israel. Oh, there's people that try to come against them, and they're in a constant watch. But you know, pretty much Israel is safe within its borders. Maybe it's talking about a time before the rapture, before the tribulation period. But we find here the timing. It's a time when the people are dwelling safely. It could very well be at the time when the Antichrist signs that peace accord for 7 years. That's actually what starts the tribulation period, not the rapture. Now I want you to notice also, look at Ezekiel 38, verse number 20. Here's something interesting. It says, in verse 20, it says, "So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Now, some people think, well, this is in reference to some of the things that happens during the tribulation period, and very well could be. Maybe at the very beginning of the tribulation period, when you see those four horsemen and all those things that happen in the first seven seals, you can see some of those things happening. But I want you to notice, it says that all the fish in the sea are going to tremble. Well, at the end of the tribulation period, in Revelation chapter number 16 and verse number 3, we find that one of the judgments falls upon all the waters of the earth and all the living creatures die. Because all the living creatures die in Revelation chapter 16, verse number 3, everything that's in the seas, we know that Ezekiel chapter number 38, verse number 20 has to be before that. Everybody with me? Say amen. So we find here that Ezekiel's war is described as timing. It comes after Israel becomes a nation, but before the millennium, before the golden age, before the thousand-year reign of Christ. So it could be during the tribulation period. It could be possibly even before the rapture. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm not going to have to worry about any of this stuff because, you know, we're going to escape all this. You might not escape Ezekiel's war. It may start right before the tribulation period. You say, why? The Antichrist comes riding in on a white horse. The Bible says in the book of Thessalonians, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as a woman travails with a child. And so, we need to understand here that the Bible is talking about a time of peace. The Antichrist is going to usher in that peace treaty. There has to be war if you're going to have a peace treaty. And so, there is probably going to be some type of horrific war that the Antichrist, this world leader, is going to step onto the scene and say, "No, wait a minute, we can fix all the problems." What is the goal? Look at Ezekiel chapter number 38. Look at verse number 12 and 13. Verse number 12 and 13, you're going to find in Ezekiel 38, the first few words, to take a spoil. Look at the last part of verse number 13. To carry away the gold, or the silver and the gold, to take away the cattle and the goods, to take a great spoil. So those individuals, the Gog and Magog and all of our allies, they are going to come to Israel to take a great spoil. Now, let's look at our allies. Look at chapter 38. Look at verse number 1 through 3. Now, by looking at our allies, the allies of Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal, we find that they have allies that are going to line up with them. Verse number 5, it says in Ezekiel 38, it's going to be Persia. What is Persia? That's Iraq and Iran. You realize the people over there in Iraq and Iran still call themselves today Persians. They call themselves Persians. I remember when Brother Smith was here and his family before they got transferred down to Mississippi. He actually spent some time working with a man in the Nuclear Regulatory Energy Commission thing that he was involved in. And he said that he was from, that he asked him, he says, "Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Persia." And he says, "Persia?" He says, "Persia doesn't exist." He says, "Well," he says, "I'm from Iraq." But he says, Iraq, Iran's all referred to as Persia. That's what this man called himself. He's a Persian. People today still call themselves Persians. Iraq and Iran make up Persia. They're the ones that's going to align with Russia in order to try to destroy Israel. Sound familiar? That crazy madman, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, he said, as soon as we have the capabilities, we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And that's going to be their goal. We find in verse number 5, it talks about Ethiopia. You say, where is that? It's in Africa. It's where it's been for thousands of years. And then Libya. Northern Africa. Place where, unfortunately, we had our soldiers killed here because of the incompetence of government leaders. Libya. Then it says Gomer and all of her bands. Gomer is in reference to Germany and all the countries that surround Germany. And then it says Togomar of the North Quarters. This is in reference to Turkey and all the Baltic nations and all those Stan nations that are there. This is where the Boston terrorists came from Dagestan and Turkmenistan or whatever, all those different countries up there. There's so many stands, I can't keep track of them all. And then we find that there's many people with thee, it says. And then notice verse number 13, it describes the nations that are not going to align. Now this gives us a little bit of hope, because I think you might be able to see America here. In verse number 13 of Ezekiel chapter number 38, we find those that are giving protest against Gog and Magog coming down. It says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Now, Sheba and Dedan is in reference to Saudi Arabia and those nations that are around that area. They said to Russia, "Hey, wait a minute, you can't do that." And by the way, that's about all they did. The merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish was in reference to the isles of the sea that were to the east. If you do some geological or geographical studies, you'll find that Tarshish was actually in reference to the Isles, probably of England. And England says to Gog and Magog, "Hey, what are you doing? Are you coming down to take a spoil? What are you? You can't do that." Saudi Arabia is saying, "Hey, wait a minute, you can't do that." Notice what it says in verse number 13. It says, "With all the young lions thereof." Could the young lions, the whelps of Great Britain, could it be Canada and the United States? I guess we'll find out in the future. But we find here that they're all making a protest, not doing anything. It's like our current president said, after they've already said, well, you know, they've used chemical warfare, and he said, well, if they use chemical warfare, that's going to be the line. Now they've used chemical warfare over in Syria, and he said, well, we're going to search it out a little bit more to see if they really did. And all talk. They're not going to do anything. And during this war, they're all going to stand back and say, art thou come to take a spoil? Well, it's pretty obvious that's what they did. But what happens, those that protest, all they do is just voice their opinions and do nothing. And so we find here those allies, we're going to, of Persia and Ethiopia and Libya and Germany and Turkey and all many people with them, the merchants of Tarshish, they're going to oppose. Look at Ezekiel 31, verse number 1 and 2. Ezekiel 39, verse number 1 and 2. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and I will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. The Bible says that God is going to somehow disrupt all of their military might. And we find here in this passage of Scripture their slaughter. Verse number 1 and 2, of the battle of Gog and Magog, only a sixth part survive. And all of those armies that come down and try to invade Israel to take a spoil, only a sixth part of them is going to end up remaining. And they're going to flee back to the mountains. We find also that there is going to be, look at Ezekiel 39, look at verse number 9. It says, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire. How many years? 7 years. Isn't that interesting? That is the same time period that the tribulation period is going to be starting. Or taking place, I should say. Notice what happens in verse number 12. There's going to be such a great slaughter, there's going to be continual employment for undertakers. For 7 months, they're going to be continually burying the dead. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them that they may cleanse the land. And so we looked at their slaughter, we looked at their allies. Now, this is the battle of Gog and Magog. Russia is going to come down and all of her allies are going to come down and they're going to attack Israel. Things are getting set up today for all of that. And by the way, all of those nations that I've mentioned that are against Israel, all of them, except for Germany, are completely Muslim controlled. And today Germany has a great influence of Muslim people that are there. Now go back to Revelation chapter number 16. Revelation 16, and I want you to notice the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be different than the Battle of Gog and Magog. In Revelation chapter number 16 and verse number 16, the Word of God says, and He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, there's a difference between the two battles. Let me describe this for you. Some people think, well, you know, the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of Gog and Magog, it's the same thing. It's going to take place at the same time. No, it's not. Let me give you some reasons. If you compare Ezekiel 38 and 39 to Revelation chapter number 16, we find that the Battle of Gog and Magog has definite allies that are mentioned. Armageddon says that all nations will be gathered together against Israel. So it's completely different. We find that the Battle of Gog and Magog comes from the north, the north countries, and Armageddon Armageddon comes from the whole wide world. We find, number three, that Gog comes to take a spoil, but Armageddon, when it takes place, it comes to destroy Israel. And there's a big difference. We find with the Battle of Gog and Magog, there's no protest. With the Battle of Gog and Magog, there's protest against Gog, but in the Battle of Armageddon, there is no protest, for all the nations are there, gathered together to fight against Israel. We find that with Gog, Gog is the head of the armies of this invasion. But we find in Armageddon, the beast is the head of Armageddon. So there's a big difference between the two. We find also that that Gog is overthrown by the convulsions of nature and Armageddon is overthrown by the Lord Himself. Big difference. In Armageddon, the conclusion of that battle, that conclusion of that campaign, he's going to consume them with the sword of His mouth. We find that Armageddon, during the battle of Gog and Magog, the Lord actually calls for others to come and assist in the war, or execute the war. The Battle of Armageddon doesn't take that way. These armies that are in heaven follow Him, and He takes care of those at the Battle of Armageddon with the sword of His mouth, and He destroys them all Himself. So there's a big difference between the two battles. We find that this event is called several things. In Joel chapter number 3 and verse number 2, it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's called the Valley of Megiddo. It's called the Valley of Decision, Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. And listen, today we're still in the Valley of Decision. A decision to be saved or lost, and a decision to be yielded to God or not. And the question is, who are you going to go ahead and yield yourself to? The children of Israel are going to make a decision. Are they going to yield to the armies of the devil, or are they going to yield to the armies of God? Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. It's called the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, verse number 16. It's called the Valley of the Passengers, Ezekiel 39, verse 11. And it's called the Battle of the Great Day of Almighty God, Revelation chapter number 16, verse number 14. You say, well, what's going to happen when the Battle of Armageddon takes place? There are several things that's going to happen, and I want you to listen real close. First of all, notice this. The battle, or probably a better term for battle would be campaign. This is not one decisive battle. All of a sudden, everybody just shows up all at once. And boom, it's over. But I believe that this is a progressive war that takes place literally during the last half of the tribulation period, those 42 months. Look, if you would please, in Revelation chapter number 9, look at verse 11. I want you to notice that they have a king over them. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And the Greek, he hath a name Apollyon. It means destroyer. Look, if you would please, in Revelation 16, verse number 16, and he gathered them together in a place, the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. That he there is in reference to the beast. He is the one involved as far as the one world government, and he has a leader over them called the Antichrist, a man that is the devil himself possessed. I want you to notice, number one, they have a king over them. Number two, the kings of the east make their preparation. In Revelation chapter number 16 and verse number 12, it says this, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters were dried up, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, a lot of people have speculated, who are these kings of the east? Well, in Revelation chapter number 9 and verse number 16, we find the Bible describes that God pours out His wrath upon the earth, and there is a 200 million foot army that prepares yourself to battle. Today there is only one country in the world that has 200 million. We've got 300 million people here in the whole United States. That's two-thirds of the population in the United States is in an army. There's only one country in the world that is that way, and that's China. And they even boast about the fact that they have over 200 million soldiers. And we find here that there's going to be an army of 200 million that's going to converge. The kings of the east are going to come, and they're going to march against Israel. And then we find that the whole assembly of these armies converge in the plains of Megiddo. The plains of Megiddo, if you would look at Israel, in the northern part of Israel, there's a place called the Hill of Megiddo. And there is a valley that sweeps through here. By the way, this is where Napoleon fought. This is where the Ottomans fought. This is where many battles, and some people have said this is the greatest battlefield in the world, is actually right there. And if you would go from Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo in northern Israel, and go down towards Jerusalem, and go into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and ride out into what we would call today modern Jordan, it is a plain of about 175 miles altogether. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, in chapter number 14 and verse number 20, that the blood is going to flow under the horse's bridle. There is going to be so much carnage and so much bloodshed during this war that there are going to be places where these soldiers are going through these valleys that the blood is going to be up to their necks. See how horrible? Yeah, it is. I want you to look at Revelation 19. Look at verse 15. Notice the end. The end of the Battle of Armageddon, what takes place? When all the world is ready to fight against Israel, all the armies of the world are gathered together, and he causes all nations come and to fight against Israel. When they're ready to destroy one another and ready to destroy Israel, all of a sudden the sky that was turned black and the sky that was turned dark, they look up and all of a sudden light pierces through the darkness. And we see the light of the world riding upon a white horse. He's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. We find that Jesus Christ is riding upon a white horse, and they turn their attention to fight against each other, to fight against the one that is coming in the sky. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse number 15 of Revelation chapter number 19, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He should rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You know, that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible describes Him as, in verse number 11, that He had a vesture dipped in blood. He's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. The Bible says, "And His eyes were as a flame of fire," verse 12, "and on His head were many crowns." You know, there's a little bit of difference here. I often thought that one day, when we cast our crowns before Jesus' feet, that Jesus is going to wear our crowns back. Uh-uh. That's not going to happen. Matter of fact, the word for crowns in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 10 and 11, where it talks about when we cast our crowns before His feet, is the word Stephanos. It means an earthly crown, something of recognition and reward. But the word here is the Greek word diadem. It means a crown of majesty and glory and power and right and authority. And Jesus Christ comes riding back, having on his head many crowns, many diadems. In other words, all power, every nation, every country, every people, every tongue is going to give them their authority because he has authority over all people and all nations and everyone. In the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we find in verse number 15 that he's going to come and smite them with a rod of iron. In verse number 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies that were gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Wow! When you stop and think about this, all of a sudden they're ready to destroy Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ descends, and the Lord takes care of the whole bunch. I see the armies of heaven following him. I don't read anywhere here that where the armies of heaven assist him. The Lord needs no assistance. Amen? I said all that to say this. These wars are coming. We can see all that is going on in the Middle East. All the nations are already aligned. They're already in their place. Ezekiel's war really could start at any time. It could be before the rapture. You say, well, that would be a sign telling that the rapture is going to take place. Well, yeah, it is, but we just don't know the day or the hour.
Right.
Amen? Ezekiel's war very well could happen before the rapture takes place. That means, Christian, listen, there could be difficult times before the rapture takes place. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to live through the tribulation period. I don't believe that for a minute. When the Antichrist signs the 7-year peace treaty, we're already going to be gone. But Ezekiel's war could start at any time. It could be before the rapture or directly after the rapture. In order for the Antichrist to be riding a white horse of peace, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, there must be war first. Could this be Ezekiel's war? Very well could be. I'm not certain. But I am certain of this. If you die lost, you'll die and go to hell. If you die lost, there is no hope for you in eternity. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and hell is going to be a horrible place. And the reason why I give all of these things and all of these figures is to help you to understand, listen, our time is short in this world. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We need to go ahead and live for God while we have the opportunity. And it's time to quit playing games because, listen, the nations have already aligned themselves.
Right.
Ezekiel's war could be coming any time. One thing is for sure, we are living in the last days. And the Lord may return at the rapture of the redeemed at any time. The question is, are you ready? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you're saved, are you living for Him? Have you sold out to Him? That ought to be the number one priority in the Christian life, living for God. Get saved today if you're not saved. Live for God if you are. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the pianist and the organist are going to come and play a verse of scripture or a hymn. And we're going to invite you to come and trust Christ. you're not saved, you'll get saved today. If you are saved, we ought to line the altar this morning and call out to God and call out people's names that we know and we love and say, Lord, save them before all this takes place. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you just bless this invitation. We give it to you. Help us, Lord, all to see that time is short. All of these things are taking place. They're all taking place for a reason. That reason is to warn us, to show us it's not going to be long before the Lord comes back. I pray, Lord, now that you just guide and direct, and Lord, those that are lost, I pray, Lord, they get saved. And Lord, those of us that are distant from Thee, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to rededicate our lives to Thee. And Lord, those that have lost loved ones, I pray, Lord, that we'd be more burdened for them to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Bless this invitation now, we ask it in Jesus' name.